Good morning. God's peace to each and every one of you, and it's a beautiful day out there. So I hope you take the rest of the day and enjoy it with your family or whatever else. And once again, I also would like to echo the words of thanks from, as Mark had made known about the great function yesterday. And I'm not going to obviously name names because I would fear of leaving anybody out, but there was there were some people that were just so great at helping. I just can't even imagine doing it without them. So I praise and thank God for them, and I thank for each and every one of you that has helped in any way with that function. And no matter what was done, we pray that in all the end that it would bring God honor and glory. So with that, I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the second Sunday of Easter, we're going to take a epistle text of John, so you can remain seated for this. It's an epistle text, a very, very important one, that's for sure. Speaking about being in the light or in the darkness. John carries through that theme throughout his whole gospel, but this epistle text is no different. So I'm going to read from the epistle of John, the first epistle, chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter 1, which is only 10 verses, and then also the first two verses of chapter 2. As human beings have added these breaks in there. So the Epistle of John, first Epistle of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanse us all from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. It's a powerful word. It's an epistle, Father, a teaching. And oftentimes we come to different places and we say, Father, what would you have us to do? All we need to do is look at your word. Allow your word to speak. Allow men and flesh to be silent. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come through the Easter season, and obviously we're not done with it. And we're never done with the Easter season. The Easter season is the hope of humanity. To understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to understand the power of what took place on that great day, to understand that that tomb is empty, and for us to be able to see the empty tomb. And for those that had the first-hand witness of that empty tomb, it is the greatest news that could ever be given to anybody. The race in reality hangs in this news. That tomb is empty for each and every one of us. That tomb is empty, that in reality there is something greater than this life. There is something greater that is beyond the death that man fears so often. There is something greater that we can ever imagine in our human understanding. It is heavenly. It is this eternal life that we so often speak of. It is this eternal life that we have a great hope for. John was a very instrumental person, very powerful individual. But he shares with us something very, very straightforward. He opens up, in fact, this epistle by speaking to us about the aspect of the incarnate Christ. Fully God, but yet fully human. To even stop and to ponder that after this Easter season, to turn around and actually consider that God loved us so much that He came to dwell amongst us, Emmanuel, and that He came in the form of flesh, and that He in reality perfected everything that we could not do. And not only that, in that perfection, took our place upon that cross and was crucified. And not only that, did He nail our sin to that cross, but also, on the third day, as the scripture accounts, He was resurrected, brought back, life given, that He was victorious over hell, death, and the devil. Now these may sound like old terms to us, but they are terms that we need to keep in the forefront of our life. Sometimes we're always looking for the new click word. We're trying to find out some other way to make this Christianity more appealing. What is more appealing than our sin debt has been paid? The stack, in reality, of accounts against us were so high that we had no ability to see beyond them. And on that great day, He wiped the slate clean. Sometimes as human beings, we like to imagine that He died just for me, and we love to because it is a very personal aspect. But to understand that He died for the sins of the whole world. There is a great understanding that we have to have this very personal relationship, and I agree with that. It is by faith, through grace, it is a gift of God. But we have to consider the objective sanctification that God poured out His grace to this world. And that, yes, there is a call now of a change of mind, of a repentance. There is a call of an understanding of what God has done for each and every one of us, that subjectively, that we would come into the understanding of that great gift. But it does not change at all the love that God had for His whole creation. And for us to lose sight of that is very dangerous, because then we would lose sight of, in reality, the souls that we're seeking to save, if we can say it in that way. The individuals that we're seeking to encounter, to encourage. John says we knew who He was. He said that which was from the beginning. And we could go very straightforward to the Gospel of John and see the same wordage. And it's very powerful. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen physically with our own eyes, we have looked upon Him. He says, actually, our hands, we've handled Him. We've handled Him. And I think this is something that is greater than just the understanding of before the crucifixion. I think John speaks very boldly about that. His time of ministry with Him, no doubt about it. I think it fully encompasses that. But we cannot also take our eyes off the aspect when Jesus went to the upper room. After the great resurrection, when human beings were hiding up there for fear, Jesus entered into their midst and He says, "Peace be unto you." And they were afraid. They were scared. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But John, in reality, even in this aspect, can be telling us, but we know, we saw Him with our own eyes. We beheld Him. We felt Him. Do you remember even when Thomas was doubting, Jesus turns around and He says, "Reach hither your hand and thrust it in my side, Thomas. Touch the wounds in my hand, Thomas. Take your finger and poke them in there. See, I'm real." And this, I think, is greatly what we miss. We can have this understanding of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, We can have this understanding of Jesus Christ entering into this world with a great and a powerful ministry. But do we understand Him as the resurrected one? The one who is alive and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. That He is our advocate. Why do we live in fear of this world? Why do we live in fear of men's thoughts of religion? We are to stand bold in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is not just about His ministry. It is also about His resurrection. Because without that resurrection, we are all, of all people, hopeless and sad. He says, we have looked on Him. We have beheld Him. Our hands have handled Him. The Word of life, Jesus Himself. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word of life. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. For the life was manifest, back to our text. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it. In other words, it was made known to us. It was brought out in brilliance. He says, we've seen it. We bear witness of what you saw, of what we saw. And show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He asks the women, do you believe this? He is this resurrection and life. The people stood at the grave of Lazarus, and they had professional mourners there because this is something they did in Judaism. They had hired hands to mourn the loss of Lazarus. They had all these people sad and being taken over by the understanding of this death that Lazarus had. And Jesus is there. And we see even in that scene, they always make fun of it. The shortest verse in the scripture. And he cried. And then we turn around and we even see what was written in that text where they say, well, look how much he loved him. For he's crying. Couldn't he who has done all these other great works saved him? And we like to get emotional and we like to get sensitive and we like to understand this crying of Jesus and we like to turn around sometimes as human beings and bring it to the aspect of how much he loved Lazarus. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew before he went there, he said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad for your sakes because you're going to see the power of the kingdom of God. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. His tears in reality, I believe, are very straightforwardly for the deception that was there. Death was never meant to be. And they were all sold out to it because of sin. Each and every one was there mourning this great thing. They didn't understand in reality what God's plan was. Sometimes we grasp the same way. We allow in reality this death to defeat us. We allow this failing body to defeat us. And sometimes we act as though someone licked all the frosting off our cake and we're all done. But we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. There is a victory in Him. And when we turn around and we understand this, this is what John is saying. This is the one we beheld. This is the one that we've touched. This is the one that we spent time with. He was manifest before us, and He in reality is this eternal life. He is this eternal life, which is with the Father and shown to us. He says, we have seen and heard declared. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He says, that you also may have the same fellowship with us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you hear what John is saying? He's saying, I have seen this. I was with Him throughout His whole ministry, no doubt about it. I was with Him up to the crucifixion, and yes, we can add our own words in there, and they all bailed. But God, He never forgot them. We were with Him, and we experienced this great resurrection. We saw, in reality, that empty tomb firsthand. We saw, in reality, His body in the physical sense in the upper room and many other places. We were witnesses to this. He says, and we are sharing this with you that you would have the same hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have this same hope? Do we understand and know the resurrected Christ as our Christ? That He is in reality our living hope. It is a very powerful statement when He makes that, and He says, we are sharing this all with you that you would have this fellowship with us. He says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He says, and we are writing these things. We are writing these things to you. For what purpose? Something that we often don't see in the church. When human beings in their flesh get their hands on things, they kind of like to rob the joy out of it. We think we have to dictate how things will take place. We think we have to dictate the seriousness of everything. But yet now you turn around and He says, we write these things unto you that your joy might be full. Do we have joy? Is there joy in your life because of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Is there joy in your life because no matter what this world throws at you, Christ has conquered all things? Is there joy in your life because no matter what the enemy may bring to you, that you have in reality victory in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ? Is there joy in your life because you are a child of God, purchased and redeemed by the most precious blood that was ever spilt upon this earth? Do you have joy in your life because you have received in reality the hope and the understanding and the restoration of this white righteousness that is given by Christ alone? Do you have this joy? Do you have this joy because you are saved? It's a very simple term. By the grace of God, ye have been saved. By faith through grace, it is a gift of God. Do we have this joy? John says, I'm telling you all this so that you may have this joy. I'm telling you all this so that you would be encouraged. He says, I'm telling you all this. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light. He says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is a great illustration that comes even from the very beginning of John again in the Gospel of John. It even says that John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, which is Christ Jesus. And that light, Christ Jesus, is the light that lighteth all men. He says very straightforward, God is light. Another great signifier of the Trinity. He says, and in Him was no darkness, no evil. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He is radiant, pure, and righteous. And He stands before us in His full glory. And John says, we saw Him. It's an interesting thing, too, because if we even took this back to Mount Transfiguration, we would have the same earthly description of Christ in His radiance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are being called to the light. That we would not be brought into the shadows of darkness. That we would not enter into the man's understanding or any other thing like that, but that we would stand fully on the finished work of Jesus Christ and His gospel message. That we would enter into this world as proclaimers of this powerful message, and that we would proclaim it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that people's lives would be changed, not by my guilt, not by any great thing that I can show them, but rather by the power of the imputation of the Word, because we understand what the Scripture says. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. May we always enter out and represent that and that alone. May we in this Easter season proclaim the truth of that empty tomb, because it is the greatest news for each and every one of us. It is the greatest news for this world. How beautiful are the feet of those that carry this gospel message. But how will they go? Unless they're sent. And why would they be sent unless they were called? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't just speak to pastors standing behind pulpits. It speaks to each and every one of us as believers, as ambassadors of this gospel, to enter into a world and to truly be an ambassador, a representation of Christ. A representation of Christ. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Do we love one another? Or do we have conditions on our love? Do we love one another only when someone agrees with me? Do we love one another only when he or she says what I want them to say or acts as though I want them to act? And would we be happy if we could manipulate people into thinking like me? Well, then who's God? If that's our understanding, then who is God? When I think that way, I am. I'm back in the Garden of Eden seeking to have my own way. It's not about me. It's not about what you can do. It is about what he has done. And the greatest gift that he has ever given to this world, himself, on that Good Friday. He says very straightforward, in God there is no evil, there is no darkness, he is light. He says, now, if we stand up, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we profess to be this individual, he says, but yet we still walk in those dark areas. We still walk in darkness. He says that we're liars. That's brutal. That is brutal. That's harsh. And I think it comes down to the essence of this. That really what Jesus Christ tells us in another part of the gospel, if you are going to follow me, he says, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. I think what he really tells us there is, if you in reality are going to be a follower of me, then follow me. Stay out of it. Don't let your thinking thought get in the way. And follow me. Jesse often has this understanding of how things should go. Jesse often has this understanding of what he thinks God should do. And Jesus says, stay out of it. What does my word say? Now remember this, because you may think I take things out of context, but if you follow along in Scripture, Jesus says, in the end, in reality, I will not judge. He says, I'm not going to judge. He says, I came not to judge, but to save this world. He says, but in the end, there will be one. There will be one that will judge. The words that I speak, Jesus says, will judge in the end. His word is truth and life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is not our job to be a little minions or little police out there for Jesus and straighten everybody out. It is our job in reality to live in him, represent his word in truth and in spirit, and allow God through his Holy Spirit to change people's lives. Do we preach repentance? Absolutely. Turn to Jesus Christ. Do we preach repentance? Yes, John the Baptist did. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. It is not about me. It is about him. Do we represent him? He says, if we say that we walk in the light, but yet we have this darkness, he says, the truth is not in us. He says, and we do not the truth. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's where you start to see this real issue. If we say in reality that we are in the truth and we are in the light, is there unity? Is there union? It doesn't mean that we're not going to have issues. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. But are we willing to work through them for the sake of Jesus Christ? Are we willing in reality to say that I could be wrong? For the sake of Jesus Christ. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are made perfect, pure, and righteous in and through him. Then he says, and if we turn around actually, and we come to this point that we say we have no sin, I love how he says this, we deceive ourselves. How have we become so deceived, in other words, if this happens? We deceive ourselves. It starts there. He says, and the truth is not in us. But then he doesn't leave us there. Understand that. He comes back to this aspect, but if we confess our sin, if we understand who we are by nature, and we speak of it, and we ask in reality, if we profess that we are fallen creatures, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and make us clean from all unrighteousness. It comes back to a standard. Oftentimes you've heard it said, when we start pointing our finger, what? There's three more pointing back at us. Do we remember that? I have a hard time, and God often has to remind me. But do we remember that? Do we remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Do we remember when they dragged her to Jesus? And He says, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." There was only one person in that whole scene that had a right to pick up a stone and cast it. It was Jesus Himself. And He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." How do you sin no more? Living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, "Though I will go through these times, the good that I would, that I do not do, the bad that I would not, that I do do." He says, who is going to deliver me in reality from this body of flesh? He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." It is no longer I, as Paul says, but it is a sin that is within me. This is a battle. And this is a reality. But we don't focus on that fleshly side. Rather, we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. If we understood and we understand that Paul had this flesh and he battled it daily and he looked to Christ, why would we think, even in religion, that we can gauge things according to the flesh, according to our thought? May we always go to the Scripture. May we always go to the understanding of God. For God so loved this world, He gave His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but rather through Him save it. Save it. Jesse often thinks he's better than other people in his flesh. And I'm here to tell you, by the inspiration of the Spirit, I am no better. I am a sinner in need of grace. And I oftentimes have offended many different people, and I'm sorry for that. And if I've offended any of you today, I ask that you would forgive me even for that. That you would allow me to stand before you as a sinner saved by grace. And that you would glorify your Father in heaven by in reality saying, "It is forgiven." May I hear it, forgiven? Thank you. I know that was uncomfortable, but we might have lost something over the generations. And I'm not looking for a work, but I'm looking for us to understand what John is saying. We are redeemed people in the blood of Jesus Christ. May we lay down our traditions, may we lay down our understandings, and may we see fully in the face of Christ and understand something. We are redeemed. Thanks be to God for that redemption. He says, if we confess our sin, and I'm not talking about that we have to confess to another man. I think there's privilege in it. I think there's a gift in it. We understand they are forgiven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But in reality, it is a privilege to audibly hear your sin forgiven. And I want to tell you right now that God forgives each and every one of you, because that's what we're desiring. We're looking for that restoration. We're looking for that covering. And the covering is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, if you confess, you will be forgiven. He says, and if we say that we have not sinned, actually now we turn around and make Him a liar. He says, and His word is not in us. And then He says, my little children, I'm telling you this. He doesn't say, don't try to sin. Don't try not to sin. He's very adamant here. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. That's a tall order, isn't it? The woman that was caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? There is none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are we living our own religion? Are we living our own understanding? Are we resting fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are we resting fully in the assurance of Jesus Christ? And do we have the understanding and the privilege to actually turn around and understand people forgiven? When I make a fool of myself and I say something without thinking, are you willing to forgive me? And am I also willing to forgive you? Do we have that heart of unity? He says, now, if any man sin, though, I want you to understand this, and I think this is the greatest news. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have this lawyer. We have this defense. We have this understanding with the Father. It is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm telling you, don't sin. He says, but you know what? You're gonna. But don't live in that defeat. Understand this. You have an advocate. Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate. I have paid the penalty for this one. I have paid the penalty for them. It is done. Do we rejoice in that? And do we rejoice in it for ourselves, and do we see it for others? Because He is the payment, the propitiation, the settlement for our sins. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Praise be to God. He says, and not only for us, and this is where it brings it now out into the world. He's not the propitiation just for our sins because Jesse stood up here and confessed something. He is the propitiation for the sins of the world. But do they know it? Are we the ambassador of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ to proclaim to them that your sins are forgiven? There is no greater news. We may think it's old-fashioned. We may have lost touch with it. I don't know what the issue is. But I'm going to give you one short account, and then I will probably go over my time limit, if that's okay. I remember years ago, it was about 5 years ago, that I was talking with one of my aunts. And we were visiting in a restaurant, and she told me, she said, because they had broken away from some of the understandings of the Apostolic Church, and I have no problem with that if they're doing it within Scripture. Because the Apostolic Church isn't going to save anybody. It's about the proclamation of Christ in His forgiveness. But I want you to hear this. She said, my daughter was being really stubborn. My daughter was being very difficult. And she said, it was driving me nuts, and I couldn't get her to at all deal with some of the issues in her life. And finally, I didn't know what else to say. And I told her, doesn't it bug you? Doesn't it bug you that you're being so stubborn and that you're not even sorry for what you did? And do you know what this young girl told her? She was a teenager. She said, I do. I do feel bad. I am struggling with it. I just don't know what to do with it. Because we have lost sight of the aspect of confession and absolution. It's not an apostolic Lutheran thing. We've taken pride that it's just ours. Or maybe we've been raised in it so long we think it's just ours. The Roman Catholic Church very strongly believes in it. Luther himself very strongly believes in it. Confess in reality, and you will be forgiven. She said, I realized that we saw the abuses within our group over confession and absolution, and they're real. She says, and we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater because we never taught our children how to deal with the sin in their life. That they could come to us. It's not a have to. It is a privilege. That when our load gets so heavy that we can share with one another and that we can turn around and understand what John is saying here, that we are forgiven. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. And may we never take that away from the children, that they would be encouraged. And yes, there are groups out there that abuse it. And yes, we're probably guilty in our own lives. But Jesus Christ was abused upon that cross, and we don't take Him away. May we always stand in the courage of that open proclamation. And may we not be greedy with it. May we enter into this world and say, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, your sin debt is forgiven. Now believe this gospel message. When you come here today, come as a victory. Come as one that has been washed pure and white. Because this that we celebrate today is the victory for each and every one of us. For our debt is paid. Hallelujah. Amen.